Well, I'm excited to be here with you today. If y'all can, as you come in, kind of come up close and come in close just to help people that might be coming in a few minutes late. I want to start with my first slide with my child. She's all grown up now. And if you see me next year, like shuffling around in a bathrobe with my hair in a bandana and I might have a tissue because I'm crying, then you'll know she's gone to college because this year she's a senior. But when she was little, she had this quality that was so funny because we have five in our family. So frequently if we played family games, we would divide into teams. And she was the youngest, so she'd be on somebody else's team. But as a child, whoever was winning, she would kind of scoot around and be on that team. And then if somebody else looked like they were winning, she might kind of just scoot around and be on that team. And so whoever had the most money pile or the most poker chips or like in Candyland when you get that one that sends you way back to the beginning, she would just kind of scoot around and be on whatever team. So she wasn't the most devoted person playing the game. She was not fully devoted to her team. And so today we are going to ask ourselves the question, are you fully devoted? That is, to Jesus Christ, are you a fully devoted follower? You hear that around here a lot. And so today we're going to study these scriptures and ask ourselves that question. So we say that a lot about our lives as we examine our lives and our choices and our friends and commitments. And in today's passage, we see these various groups of people. First of all, we see the crowds. And the crowds are following him, but they really just want him to do something for him. We see the demons, who they believe that he is the Son of God, but then they really don't want to surrender to that power. They just recognize it. We also see his family, well-intentioned family, but not fully devoted to his mission. And then we see the scribes, that Jesus really doesn't fit into their box of what they think a Messiah should look like. So they accuse him of some other things. So we're going to look at each one of these groups today and then ask ourselves if we are fully devoted or if we're like the child switching teams or some of these characters in the story today. Are we devoted to Jesus Christ or do we put him up on a shelf and pull him down when we need him or when we want this or we want this aspect of his character? And so today we're going to ask ourselves, who do you believe that Jesus really is? You see in our study that we've divided it and these part of the scriptures are about his deity. And so we're going to ask ourselves today, do we really believe that he is the Son of God and who he claimed to be? Most people would believe that yes. In fact, Jesus was a master teacher. He indeed was a great man of history. Everyone would recognize his name, that he could have been a prophet, but he is so much more. And so we're going to examine his deity today, that Jesus is in fact God. We talked this semester when Gigi taught that Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than anything the world has to offer. He has authority over demons. He has authority over disease. And because he forgives our sins and he proclaims that he is in fact the Son of God, we must stand firm. We must stand firm in our convictions for who he is. And if you believe his deity and that he is God, we want to ask ourselves, have we allowed him to be the Lord of our life? Or do we just take him down off the shelf for this and that? Because if we believe he was God and that he is God and that he came in the flesh and believe that he did what he said that he did and what the scriptures say, it matters not only for our eternity, but it matters now. It matters in how we live. It matters in how we love. It matters how and who we serve. It matters in our choices, in our free time, how we prioritize, how we spend our money. It matters. Knowing who he is matters. Because only when we are sold out to Jesus and his ways will we truly be able to be devoted to him. Only when we believe and know who he is for who he really is will we be able to submit and to surrender our lives to him. And only when we know him personally and deeply can we fully abide and trust him. So there's four truths that we're going to consider today. We first of all see the crowds who didn't recognize him as the Son of God, but the demons did. We're going to see that Jesus retreats with his 12, and we're going to see what that looks like for our lives. We're going to see that the scribes didn't recognize his mighty hand, that he was the mighty hand of God, and they made a grave error in attributing his miracles to Satan. And then we're going to see that his own blood relatives didn't understand his mission, but that those who obey are his true family. So we're going to look at each one of these passages individually. We're going to start with the crowds. So we see in verses 7 through 10 that he's healing them in great numbers. So they're coming and he's doing all kinds of miracles with them, healing them. But the crowds kind of want sort of like a genie in a bottle or Santa, like just would you grant me my wish, and then that's really all I need from you. And so he's popular indeed, and they're following because he's doing great wonders, that's for sure. But the crowds really remain clueless to his true identity. They follow him because of what he can do for them and what action he can take on their account. They're looking for someone to take away their pain, their problems, their sickness, disease. And when he does, boy, they follow. They follow him. And it seems that they're getting indeed what they came for. In fact, they don't just follow casually. They're pushing and shoving and pushing people out of the way. But it's all based on what he can do for them. And so before we pick up our stone to throw it at the crowds like, oh, I can't believe they did that, we need to stop and examine our own lives. Do we ever find ourselves wanting him to do what we want him to do for us? And that just wanting him to do what it is that you want. The greatest example I could think of is when, like, say that I am wronged, or more importantly, from when one of my children is wronged. And then, boy, I'm wanting God's justice. Like, bring it on. Bring on the justice, Lord. You can dole it out. You be bold. You know, vengeance, be it swift and be it without mercy. Just bring it on to these people who have hurt my child. And I love the verse from Romans 12:19. It talks about it is the giving God, let him do his wrath. And boy, I'm just calling it out when somebody's wronged my child. But then sometimes I want what I want when I want him to be merciful. Like when it's me that has done something wrong. I'm like, please pour out your mercy. Pour out your grace. Pour out your forgiveness. And so I too find myself sometimes wanting what I want when I want it from him, just like the crowds. And so in this passage, we see all these people pushing and shoving and trying to touch him and get healed. And they're even causing him to have a getaway boat, so to speak, as they say. They've discovered a part of who Jesus is, the doer of what they want, the healer, the provider, the miracle worker. And they're devoted to that Jesus that heals, but they just want what they want. There's not a true, full devotion to him. And so we have to ask ourselves, what about me? Like the crowds, am I only fully devoted to God when he's performing the way I want him to and getting my way? Ouch. Do I have areas that I give to him? But then there's a few that I'll just kind of want to just keep in my control. We'll talk about that just a little bit more. So let's move on to the evil spirits. We see in verses 11 and 12 that they recognize him immediately. So here the crowds, they know a part of him. They're not recognizing, but the evil spirits, they know right away, the Son of God, there he is. But what irony that the demons recognize him, but the crowds don't. And we know, we looked up that verse in our lesson from James 2:19, you believe there's one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. And so they recognize who he is, but they don't submit to who he is. It says that they fall down before him and cry out, but they fail to worship him for who he is. They know who Jesus is. They recognize and say that he's the Son of God, but they won't submit. Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell who he was, and I think he didn't want them to be his witnesses because it might confuse people. But it baffles me that they can know who he is, recognize he's the Son of God, and fail to choose to surrender to him or to submit. And so again, like pick up the stone, like, ah, it's like, no, wait a minute. Let's examine this a little bit closer. Do I know who he is? Absolutely. Do I ever choose ever not to surrender? Maybe. That's what we call obedience, right? And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But now don't go home and tell your friends and family or email me and tell me that you thought I called you a demon. Not calling you a demon, but I am saying that the demons recognized him as the Son of God and chose not to surrender or to submit. So we want to ask ourselves again, am I fully devoted to Jesus in some ways by admitting who he is, understanding who he is and his immense power, but then do I ever fail to submit to him? Am I fully devoted? Okay, so now we want to move on to the 12. And I love these verses about him and his 12. And we see that Jesus retreats with his 12. He chooses them, he trains them, and he prepares them to send them out to multiply his work. In verses 13 through 19, we see that Jesus went up on a mountainside and, quote, called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. So he had a few people that he called together, that he chose, and that he invested in. And we first notice a few things here. He went up and got away. He went away from the busyness. It says he called to himself those he wanted. He chose them. And we'll see in a minute. Did he choose like the smartest and the brightest and the most articulate? We'll see that in just a minute. So he called to those he wanted. They came. He appointed them. And we find here, why did he appoint them? What was the purpose here? He wanted two things, that they might be with him and that he might send them out. And when he sent them out, there were two more things. What were they being sent out to do? They were being sent out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. And so we see, in other words, he's calling them to himself to duplicate his work, to carry on his mission. These men were hand-picked and followed him the remainder of his life on earth. We see that he brings them in and he builds strong bonds with them. He teaches them. He trains them. He invests in them. He's very intentional and pours into them so that then they can go out and multiply. We notice a few things here. We notice they're not famous. They're not necessarily gifted, talented, or have any kind of important status. Four of them were fishermen, one a hated tax collector, another a member of a political party, and six we practically know nothing about. All were just laymen. There wasn't a preacher of them in the group. Yet he chose them. It was with these men that Jesus established his church and poured out the good news to the ends of the earth. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And that's you today, and that's me today. He has called you. He has called you because you're here. You have heard the message. You have a Bible in your hands, or you have access to one. You are here today, and he's placed you in this time, or he's placed you here in this place for a time such as this, because we too are called to multiply his work, to duplicate it. But we first must prepare ourselves the way they were prepared as well. And how did they do that? They did that by spending time with him, by growing in our intimacy with him. And so you ask ourselves, how do we build a relationship? How did you become best friends with the person you're friends with or the person that you married? It's not a checklist. You didn't have like a checklist of things that you just started. Okay, I spent time. I went to lunch and then I went to breakfast and then I prayed for him. It's not a checklist. It's about a relationship. It's about spending time together. I have a best friend of 30 years. It didn't develop over time because of a checklist that I followed. It was about spending time together. It was about talking, but it was about listening also. And it wasn't a to-do list. So Jesus has called you. And I would ask you today, what is your answer? Will you accept his call to be fully devoted? We also see that the family of Jesus is now sandwiched between the scribes. So we see family, scribes, family. And unfortunately, they're more similar than what we would like to think about. We might think that the teachers of the law would know the law so well that they'd be fully devoted, or that his family, my goodness, that for sure they would be fully devoted. But let's move on and see what we see. So we move on to the scribes. The scribes did not recognize the mighty hand of God. And they made a grave error by attributing his miracles to Satan. And so we see that, don't we? We see that he gives some parables to kind of put them in their place. We see verses 23 through 30. At last, these, quote, men of God, or so they think, they know the law. They know the prophecy. They have been trained their entire lives, and they know what God has promised, and yet they feel threatened by Jesus and the claims that he makes. When they can't explain how or what he does, they just make outrageous claims, and we'll see that in just a sec. It seems the scribes should have been on the same team as Jesus, if we really think about it. And we've been studying them a few weeks, and we've seen them make, you know, kind of err. But really, if you think about it, they know the scripture. They should know what they were looking for. They had studied the law. They knew about the promise of a Messiah their whole lives. But they refused to believe that his power was from God, because it did not fit in with their plan. And they even went so far as to accuse him of being being from Satan. If they had believed him, then they would have to have submitted to him as Messiah. The scribes are especially important, interesting to me, because they know the word of God, and that they fail to let it change their thinking. And I think about, I love to memorize scripture. I love to memorize passages. But if I don't let the word of God transform me and mold me and shape me, then memorizing it doesn't have value. They knew the law, but it didn't penetrate them. It didn't change them. It didn't make them obey it. And so I just think that the words of God are so powerful, but we have to be able to surrender and submit to let them make changes in us. So we see here that Jesus, when they come to him and make these accusations, he uses parables to get the scribes thinking. Satan would not drive out a Satan with a demon, or wouldn't Satan wouldn't drive out a demon with a demon, which is true. You wouldn't. That makes no sense at all. Why would Satan work against himself? Would that not mean the end of his power? And so they're just, you know, standing there like, oh, that's maybe a good point. But they still won't surrender to it. Or a house divided or a kingdom divided can't stand. We know that's common sense. Just when there's problems in your own household, how that can feel. So a house divided can't stand. And then he also refers to Satan as the strong man. But we must remember in our lives, in the world today and back then, that if Satan is the strong man, Jesus is stronger. And we can claim that. We need to remember that too, that he does win in the end. God does. He is more powerful. Now, Jesus warns them not to commit the unpardonable sin. It doesn't say that they have or haven't, but what is that? We study that a little bit, but what, and can we do it today? That's the question we really want to know, right? Like, is that still possible for me to do? So I read a bunch of commentaries about it, listened to lectures, and there's actually a real truth real quick that was done not too long ago. But the good news is, if you're worried about committing the unpardonable or unforgivable sin, you probably haven't, so that's good news. But the whole idea of a sin that is so unforgivable is this, that the scribes, the teachers of the law, those that knew the prophecy, knew the word of God, they watch Jesus at work. They watch him performing miracles. They watch him teach the word of God and heal. And they should have recognized, they of all people should have recognized and understood that this power that they see is God at work. And even if they had misunderstood Jesus for who he was, they should not have misunderstood where this power came from, that he was, as he was demonstrating by casting out demons. Yet they still claimed that his power in performing these miracles came from Satan. And that's a serious and dangerous proclamation. They have been exposed to light and they have still chosen darkness. They wanted the people to think that Jesus got his power from Satan. And so they weren't just thinking it themselves. They were spreading the word that about this. This would disprove his claim as Messiah. That would give them kind of justification not to be following him, that he was in alliance with Satan. And by calling him Satan, it made it not so difficult to go and justify his crucifixion. It's easy to crucify a devil. And so they just had this spinning out of control thoughts about Jesus and where his power came from. They've seen God at work, up and close and personal, but because of their pride, they choose to attribute the work of God for the work of Satan. They saw the Son of God in their midst, doing miracles, teaching, healing, and they attributed his works to Satan. May it never be. Many scholars also think that the unpardonable or unforgivable sin could have been just a sin of the past. For these people that saw Jesus do these things and then claimed that the power was from Satan. But because we don't have Jesus today in physical bodily form, we can't see him performing miracles today in physical bodily form. Therefore, we can't deny him in this way. And so that unpardonable sin can't happen. Other scholars would say that in our lives today, the only unpardonable or unforgivable sin that can't be undone or can't be forgiven would be that of not choosing Jesus Christ as your Savior right now while you live on earth. That from Hebrews 9:27, just as man is destined to die once and after that face judgment. So that the only sin that we can commit that is unforgivable is if we don't accept Jesus Christ. And we have until the time up to our death, but the problem is you don't know when that's going to be, right? So I would not delay or procrastinate that decision. And so for those thinking that way, like, I'm just not so sure, remember that you have until you die to ask Jesus Christ as your Savior. Problem is you don't know when that's going to be. There will be a time and a day when that choice is gone. So with regards to the scribes, their narrow-minded thinking, their inability to let Jesus change the way they thought, backed them into a corner, and that made them accuse him of being from Satan. And so before, you know, we think, gosh, how could they do that? They see all these amazing miracles. They see him doing all this stuff, and yet they, because of their pride, their arrogance, don't want to believe who he is, who he is. But before we think, throw the stone at them, we got to think, do you ever accept Jesus Christ for you want him to be this thing, but not this thing? And do we ever want to just use God's word when it works for us or when it fits into my favor? As long as it fits in with my pre-made plans, like they, you know, they kind of had their plans in order, then I'll, you know, surrender and submit. But sometimes if I don't like something the Bible says, then maybe I should think, well, maybe that was cultural. Maybe what that was for back then, right? And not for today. And so before we throw stones at the scribes, which, I mean, it's a terrible thing that they did, but we need to consider ourselves. That's where we bring it to today's thoughts, is do I go along with what the scripture says as long as it fits in with my plans or how I want it to look, as long as it doesn't ask me to change any behaviors. The problem was that the scribes, they knew the word, but they didn't, where it didn't work for them, then they went astray, and they went even as far as saying that Jesus was from Satan. May it never be. So ask you, where do you fail recognizing and submitting to the mighty hand of God in your life? Where do you show devotion, and where do you hold on to your own beliefs? Am I only devoted to Jesus when it fits into my plans and my ways? How am I doing with my devotion, and what am I holding on to? Our last section is about his family, the blood relatives of Jesus. They don't understand his mission, but those who obey are the ones that are his true family. So here we see these are kind of sandwiched between 20 and 21, and then we have the scribe thing, and then 31 and 35. But I wanted to kind of put the family together, because here we see that his family may be well-intentioned, but they kind of miss the mark, and they prevent him from doing his work. The first encounter, we see that his family, they see him so busy, and he's not eating, and that worries them. So this whole ministry thing, they're like, man, this is just over the top. You know, come home to mama, let me fix you a good meal. You know, this is too much. And so they think that he needs to go and take care of himself. Come with us, and we'll get your head put back on straight, and then you can, you know, go back and do your thing. So again, before you throw a stone, like, do any of you ever try to control your children? Sure that you don't. The second encounter this specifically says mothers and brothers. The other one said family. So I don't know if this is like the big guns or if it's the same people or if it's just different relatives. But again, they arrive, they're standing outside, they want to send someone to call him. And we know that the family, they may have had good motives. They really may have been concerned. They may have genuinely been worried about him. But what they did was get him off course. They tried to get him off course, and that is interfering with the work of the Lord. And again, in parenting, does that ever happen where you want what you want and you may, you know, want to interfere with what the Lord is teaching your child? Proverbs 14:12 tells us there's a way that appears right, but in the end it leads to death. So we know that honoring family is important. It doesn't, when he says these scriptures about those that obey me are my family, he's not saying blow them off. He's not saying that at all. He wants us to honor our family. It's important. He put us in families. Their opinion deserves respect. As children, we're called to obey our parents. But as adults, we want to give them a place in our lives, but the final authority will come with what God thinks. As an adult, we're accountable to the Lord and must wrestle with him about what you do and how you do it. And this overrides the role of a parent when you are an adult. Jesus reminds them that his family are the ones that do the will of the Father, those that obey. And so it's not the proper relationship to him through flesh and blood. So by accepting Christ and obedience to him, that's how we're properly related, not the flesh and blood. You can be in this category. You can be claimed as a member of the family of God. I don't know what your family of origin is. I don't know if it's happy or sad, but I do know a family that wants to adopt you, and that's Jesus Christ today. You're loved and accepted by God, and then he calls you to obey him. That's how we demonstrate that we love him. John 14:23 says, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. So obedience equals family member. That's how we show that we are in the family of God, is by our obedience to him and his word. We can be adopted into this family without money, without a lawyer, without paperwork, without a home visit, with all those things that happen in adoption. We can be adopted into the family of God by loving, trusting, and obeying him. Jesus makes it clear that you are on his team if you obey. Obedience is how we show our love and devotion. Obedience is how we demonstrate that we are a fully devoted follower. So as we kind of begin to wrap up, we look at this passage and we think, you know, think for a moment how Jesus felt. He's got all these swarms of people all around him, but everybody kind of just wants a piece of him for something different. In the crowds, we saw that everyone was wanting. Young moms, do you know what that feels like? Wanting something from you. Then we have the demons. Again, they actually know who he is. They know about his power, but and they can't really surrender or submit to that. And then we have the scribes, the teachers of the law. They are accusing him of Satan because he doesn't fit in their mold. They don't, you know, that's not really what we expected, so we're just going to call you Satan. And of course, there's always the well-meaning family thinking they know best, but truly they're obstructing the work of God. So the question for you today is, are you fully devoted? Do you believe that Jesus is God, that he has all authority? And you must personally ask yourself that question and come to a conclusion that who is this Jesus and will I align myself with him and his ways? All of his ways or just some of his ways? So I want to pick and choose off of the shelf. Will I be fully devoted or am I like the crowds? Am I like the demons? Am I like the scribes or his family members accepting part of him but not wanting to submit to all of him? The crowds loved his miracles but fell short of true devotion. The demons recognized him as the Son of God but would not submit. The scribes had studied God's word their entire lives but accused his power of being from Satan. And the family knew him his whole life, but they tried to intervene for his health and protection. So we do the same. Do we do the same on some level? Accept him on some level, but hold back in other areas. Lord, lead me, guide me. I surrender all. Oh, but let me just take back this little bitty part, this little protection over my child, or this little health issue. And so we have to ask ourselves: do we believe that he's good? Do we believe that he's trustworthy? So I can trust him fully for so many areas, but there are some times when I just want to take back this one little part. Because I know what I want, when I want it, and how I want it. So just in closing, as we go through Mark, we see God at work in the Bible every day. And we see here that in this chapter, this is where Sermon on the Mount would have been. And we see that those are great words of Jesus. But in Mark focuses really on the works. I think we've talked about that just a little bit. He focuses on the works of Jesus. And we see that people follow that. They like his works. And so we ask today, does Jesus still work today? And was it just for the past, or is he still at work today? And so I challenge you today to decide who he is. I want to read this from our friends Paul and Sarah Stelick, who are working for the Lord in Africa right now. And she sent out this blog the other day, and I just want to read a couple paragraphs from it, because there's a lot of scary things out there right now that cause us to really need to rely on the Lord and to trust. So let me read this, and then I've just got another word. Some will tell you these are scary times: moral anarchy, economic instability, political corruption, unexpected violence in unexpected places, terrorists, Ebola. The looming what ifs may bark and hiss with terrible force. What if terrorists attack within our borders? What if freedom as we know it is in its last generation? What if it's a gunman at our school? What if Ebola is around the corner? But hear this, these are not scary times. Troubled times, yes. Dark days, yes, as have long been on this earth, but not scary. Not scary because of the not ifs. Not if God is a sovereign ruler. Not if God is faithful, deliverer. Not if God is a loving father, not if God is a merciful redeemer. If those things are true, then these days bring not one thing that should cast fear into your souls. Either he is a refuge for his people, or he is not. Either he is, and if he is, then let him be. Why panic and wring your hands as if you have no refuge? Either he is redeeming all things on behalf of his children, or he is not redeeming all things on behalf of his children. And if he is, then trust him. Why worry and fret over evil and brokenness as if it is beyond his power to redeem them? So I would ask you today, do we trust him? Do we trust him in the midst of hard times? Do we trust him in the midst of health issues or Ebola scares or gunmen or ISIS? Do we trust him? And then we have to ask, is there an area that we're holding on to? And that's what I want to leave you with today, is to ask yourself the two questions. Are you acting as a fully devoted follower, and you're giving him all, and you're trusting him with everything? Or is there just one area that God will bring to your mind if you ask him, that you need to re-release and to let him, and surrender to him? And then confess that to him as well. So I would just say today, in thick and in thin, when it's easy and when it's not, when he does things the way we like and when he doesn't, we need to trust him. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. I just thank you how you weave it together. We can look at these groups of people and we can think, oh, I can't believe they would do that. And then in just a moment we can see something in our own hearts that is off also. So Father, I ask you to just examine our hearts and help us to see where are we fully devoted and where do we lack, and we tend to take something back and to hold on to it. We trust you, Lord. Increase our trust. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.